The reason for this lesson is because there is such a great pressure for people to want to tell you what they think, to want to tell you what they believe. And there's just such a great propaganda going on in the world. It's not just from government. It's not just through academia. It's coming to us everywhere. And to be politically correct, people are prone to say things like, well, everyone's view or everyone's opinion is of equal weight, because that sounds like the right thing to say. But it's really not true. And I'll just prove it very simply here. You would not rely on the view of a grocery clerk to get your car repaired. And you would not rely on an auto mechanic to dispense your heart medication. And you would not rely on a cardiologist to oversee your retirement fund. In other words, my simple point is saying that there are some people's views, although they may be personal opinions in the end, they're still more weighty than others in certain matters. Some views, opinions, and knowledge is simply better than others. And those with education or experience in particular fields of knowledge are sought ahead of those who don't have that particular knowledge. Not everyone's view is of equal weight, and it doesn't really matter who gets offended by that statement. It is true, and you would prove that out in your own life. So, you hear sometimes the phrase, consider the source. When someone is talking about something, and you have some kind of doubt about that, and someone says to you, well, just consider the source. In other words, don't put a whole lot of weight or value on what that person's saying, and they don't necessarily have to give the reason for that, but we're just looking at the phrase itself. Just because some advice is given from someone or from somewhere doesn't mean that it's always worth following. And you look at what's happening today in the world. We are being inundated with everyone else's opinions about something. Through social media, the internet is filled with know-it-alls and trolls and self-proclaimed experts just waiting to enlighten you, and sadly, sometimes waiting to deceive you or mislead you. The most important kind of information anyone ought to pursue is that which prepares your soul for what is coming in the afterlife. And there's three basic reasons for this. They're pretty simple. First of all, the spiritual realm is infinitely superior to the earthly realm. Paul says that in so many words in 2 Corinthians 4:18, where he says that the things here are temporal, temporary, whereas the things that are unseen or invisible in the spiritual realm are eternal in nature. That tells you something about the spiritual realm, that it is higher or of a higher level, higher nature, and a higher content than anything that is to be found here in this content or this realm here. Second reason is because the spiritual soul lasts infinitely longer than earthly life. Once your life here is over, you're done here. You're not coming back here to relive your life or to live a different life. And yet your conscious existence wakes up in a spiritual realm in which you will never leave and will never go somewhere from. In other words, you're not going to leave that realm to go to yet another realm in the future. Your soul is endless and timeless, and in the spiritual realm, that will become immediately evident to you. Thirdly, the spiritual destination of your soul is infinitely more important than the sum of all your earthly circumstances, regardless of what they are. Where your soul spends eternity ought to be given primary concern and primary attention. And in due time, no matter who disagrees with me on this now, in due time, I am confident to say that everyone will agree with that statement when they wake up in that realm. And since all this is true, you don't want to trust the information about God and the spiritual realm and the afterlife and your soul and your future destination to a grocery clerk or to an auto mechanic or to even a cardiologist or your financial advisor. Such people are not qualified by their trades or by their professions or by their education to guide and prepare and educate your soul. And that immediately begs the question then, well, who is qualified to do that? Well, it would not be anyone who doesn't know God or is not born of God. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14 and 15, Paul says that unspiritual people cannot appraise spiritual things. Well, that makes sense. And so there's natural people, as Paul refers to them, who are not born of God, who simply cannot put a right value on what is spiritual because they've been educated by, well, the natural world. So the unconverted, the unenlightened, the unspiritual cannot appraise or properly assess what your situation is spiritually. So first of all, we would not go to anyone who is not a genuine Christian. Secondly, we should not go to preachers left to themselves. I'm not saying preachers can't offer some counsel or advice or information, but even though we might be often educated and experienced in the Word, we are limited humanly, just as everyone else is. And we deal with our own imperfections and, yes, our own sins, just like everyone else does. You shouldn't go to family members, even though they may love you to pieces. You shouldn't go to friends, even though they might be loyal to you to a fault. You should not even trust in yourself because you're in the same boat as everyone else. You lack perspective. You also are imperfect, and you are limited in every respect. Really, what we're saying is you should not go to anyone who is limited to this world for this information. And that leaves only one person left. Someone who is not limited, someone who is perfect, someone who has full and accurate perspective, and someone whose knowledge and wisdom did not originate from school or college or life experiences, someone who is human but is also divine, and there's only one person in all of history who fits that bill, and that would be Jesus Christ. And to say that Jesus is the most unique person on the planet is really in itself an understatement. He knew things and could do things that no other person could ever know or do. He existed prior to this world, and he has a higher nature than this world. And when you start looking at the long list of very impressive things that can be said about Jesus Christ, either things that he said about himself and then proved with miracles, or things that were said about him, about those who also proved those statements with their own miracles. In other words, to back up the credibility of those statements. You start looking at this list of things here, and it becomes quite evident in a hurry that we're not dealing with someone who is just remarkable or someone who is just important or someone that is, you know, worthy of your attention. We're dealing with someone that really defies our human comprehension as to who he really is. If you think about it on this, I'm not going to go through all these things in detail, but he says that he is the Word of God. He is the bread of life. He is the door to salvation. He is the good shepherd. He is the resurrection, the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only name by which anyone can be saved. He is the perfect apostle and high priest. He is the author and perfecter of faith. He himself says he is the first and he is the last. In other words, the beginning and the end, the A to Z. There's nothing before him, and there isn't going to be anything after him because he doesn't have an ending himself. In John chapter 3 and verse 13, we're going to be in John this morning, so you might as well just turn there if you want to follow along. We'll start in John chapter 3 and verse 13. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, a Pharisee who has approached him at night. In other words, have a private meeting here. And Jesus says to him, he says, "No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." In other words, no mortal man has ever ascended into the heavenly realm. The only exception would be except when God showed that person something in a vision. But that person never ascended there on their own. But Jesus came from there, and he has seen and heard and knows what no earthly man could see or hear or know. I want you to stop and think about that point right there. There's a number of people in the world at any given moment who are ready to tell you what they think you should think or what they think you should do or how to be prepared, and especially and including, you know, the hereafter. But they speak from man-made religion or earthly wisdom or their own authority. And yet Jesus comes from a realm to which every single human soul is going. And if anyone knows what it's like in that realm and what we should expect in that realm and how to prepare for that realm, it would be him and no one less than that. In John chapter 3 and verse 31, Jesus says, or actually John says about Jesus, "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of this earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all." I want you to think about that too, that people can only speak authoritatively about what they have seen, what they have been taught, or what they have learned from their own human experiences. Even then, they can be mistaken because of misunderstanding, bias, prejudice, by the way, which we all have in some degree or another, or just the wrong source of information. You think about people who have letters after their names, right? Like Billy Bob, PhD, or something like that. And that's very impressive. It's very impressive because those letters usually translate to a great amount of time and energy and effort that was placed into that academic context there in order to earn those letters. Okay, I appreciate that. I do. At the same time, I have to recognize that the one who granted those letters were themselves human beings who are exactly what we've been talking about, limited, possibly in error, in judgment, limited to this world and in every respect, and yes, sinners as well. So there's a limitation there. What all people have in common is that they're born into this world, conditioned by this world, and limited to life in this world. Try as we might, we cannot exceed our own limitations. As I've said many times before, and it doesn't originate with myself, but the point made is a stream cannot rise above its source. We can only go so high, we can only go so far, and then we have to stop. And this is especially important to admit since we are heading to a spiritual realm that is superior to this life in every respect. And if you discover access to higher knowledge than what is humanly possible with regard to that realm, you ought to seize onto that and do something about that, which is really the whole point of this lesson. There are many people today who are trying to tap into otherworldly knowledge. We have paranormal experts, self-proclaimed, I'm sure, mediums and so on, who are all seeking information from ghosts and the dead. We have SETI, which stands for the Search for Extraterrestrial Intelligence, because there's not a lot here, apparently, so we have to look for it somewhere else. And this is a government-funded agency here that is seeking some kind of blip or beep or, you know, hum or something like that from some ancient world in the cosmos. We have astronomers and physicists who are looking at the structure of the physical universe and trying to, derive some kind of otherworldly knowledge from that. You just think about what I talked about, the realm of the dead, the realm of extraterrestrial intelligence, and then the realm of what was made. And then you look at Jesus Christ. Ironically, Jesus was dead but is now alive. Here's someone speaking who has superiority over the realm of the dead, and he has spoken to his apostles and the churches from beyond the grave. Here we have Jesus who is an extraterrestrial being, but few people are listening to him. Here we have Jesus, who is the creator of all of the physical universe, but everyone chooses to believe instead in blind forces of nature, and we just happened into existence. So we have the answers sitting right in front of us. We have the answer in the form of Jesus Christ sitting right in front of us, and everyone's looking somewhere else and claiming to be so sophisticated and so intelligent and so smart about their search for all these other things. The point here is that Jesus is not only from above, but he now lives above. He didn't die and then is still dead. He has risen from that death and now lives at the right hand of God. But few people, relatively speaking, are interested in who he is, what he says, or what he does. He is superior to all that exists, and yet people are looking for something inferior to him and claiming to be enlightened. John chapter 8, part of what Tom had already read for us. I'm not going to read the whole thing again. Took a couple verses I do want to point out. John chapter 8, verse 23 and 24. He, Jesus, was saying to them, the Jews, the Pharisees in particular, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you, you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am," meaning I am that one who is above, "you will die in your sins." This is profoundly significant. The one who is superior to us in every way, have a greater nature, a greater knowledge, and a greater power than any of us, is telling us exactly what is going to happen, first of all, if we do believe, and then if we don't believe. If we do believe, the most we can say from this passage is at least we will not die in our sins, which by implication means that we will live with God forever. But he says if we don't believe, then we will die in our sins, which is just a horrible thing to even think about what that really means. And to believe here doesn't mean to merely acknowledge the facts of his existence, but rather to be convicted by that knowledge, and to submit to the one who has that knowledge and obey the one who you are submitting to. And to die in your sins really means to lose your soul because of its sinful condition. Jesus provided considerable proof as to who he was, where he was from, the power and authority that he possessed, and many of those people who saw him physically and visibly rejected him. And in a short while after all this was said, they will call for his execution and they will crucify him. And that's not terribly different than what you're seeing today. All the proofs that Jesus provided the Jews are now recorded in the New Testament. And yet most people disregard what he said and what he did and what he knew. What will happen to those people if they continue on that trajectory? What will happen to those people in the afterlife? It's no surprise if you listen to what Jesus said, they will die in their sins. And this is a terrible and pathetic end to anyone's human existence. And here's the worst part of all, if they continue on that, is that that is completely avoidable. I say that's the worst part because they could have gotten out of that situation. It's completely avoidable. And yet, what are people listening to instead? And I might be speaking to someone here for all I know. What are people listening to instead of listening to Jesus Christ? They're listening to their family. They're listening to their friends. They're listening to their peer groups. They're listening to religious authorities. They're letting someone else decide for them what is most important for those people that these alleged authorities are talking to. And when it all comes together like this, you realize how foolish that really is. I'm not saying people can't offer you good advice or counsel when it's needed. Hopefully I could do that for you at some point, and maybe you could do that for me. But the fact is, we are all limited in what we can offer as far as spiritual counsel to how to prepare for what is coming for every single one of us. Someone might come back and say, well, if the afterlife is so important, then why didn't Jesus tell us more about it? I would counter immediately and say, what else do we need to know? And which of us is qualified to decide how much is needed to be known about that subject when we have never been there in the first place? I mean, how can you decide how much knowledge is known about a subject that someone who's been there is telling you about? He's the one who knows how much you need to know. Not me, not you, not any of us. You realize that if Jesus told us twice as much as he did tell us about the afterlife, there was still a tremendous amount of information that he wouldn't have said. So how much is enough? Is twice as much as he told us enough? Is three times? Is five times? Is 10 times? I mean, how much is enough? In Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, Jesus says that the destination for unbelievers and unfaithful people is eternal fire. I don't know what eternal fire looks like or feels like, but it seems to me there's not a whole lot else that needs to be said about that except to avoid it with everything you have. If there was a house that was engulfed in flames and you're wanting to go into that house, and I say, you should not go into that house that's engulfed in flames, I don't think we need to talk about what would happen to you physically if you did go in that house, or, you know, how you would feel about the great heat or the pain you would feel. I think you would understand that by saying don't go into that house, that's sufficient. And when Jesus says, don't go into the eternal fire, you should not sit there and go, well, why not? What am I going to feel? I mean, who else is going to be there? And why shouldn't I go in there? I mean, what are you trying to hide from me? You should just simply say, yes, Lord, and be done with it. And the same thing is true on the other side of things. Turn with me to John chapter 14, for example. John chapter 14, verse 1, it opens up and says, Jesus speaking, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now we see the other side. The destination for believers is an eternal home in the presence of Jesus and the Father. How much else needs to be said about that in order for you to be excited about the prospect of being with God? And living with a perfect and loving and beautiful God, that should be something that you pursue with all of your heart. I mean, how much else do we need to say? Like, well, yeah, how big is this mansion? How many rooms do I get? How is my room going to be furnished? Who else will be there? What are you holding back from me? Right? We shouldn't be coming to him with that. We should be simply saying, yes, Lord, I want to be there. Let me listen to what else I need to do in order to prepare to be there with you. The fact is, more details on either side of that will not change anyone's mind. Because those who are convinced by just a few words that Jesus said about heaven don't need more words. And those who shrug off what Jesus said about hell are not going to be persuaded or more persuaded if they had more details about hell. And I know if you think about it, you know that I'm right on this. Not because I'm super smart, because it's just logical and reasonable and is completely in line with everything that God is telling us. Instead, we ought to trust the words of the one who is from above and take his words at full value. If he says that heaven is worth pursuing, even at the loss of everything here, even at the loss of our own life, well, then that's true. It's worth pursuing because the one who is from above has said so. And if he says that hell is an awful place of misery and torment and regret and likens it to being burned alive forever, well, then that is true. You should listen up to that. Turn back to John chapter 6 and verse 33. John chapter 6 and verse 33. Jesus says, for the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. And then they said to him, Lord, give us always this bread. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. Do you realize that all the food in the world cannot feed a single human soul? And all the water that is in the world, and there's quite a bit of it, cannot quench the thirst of a single human soul. The only thing that works here is the bread of God and the living water which can feed the soul and quench the thirst of that soul. And Jesus is not speaking of something outside of himself. He's speaking of himself. He's saying, I am that. I am your bread and I am your living water. And so many people are seeking meaning and purpose and contentment and fulfillment and rewarding lives outside of Jesus. And Jesus is saying, I'm offering all those things you're looking for, but you're not going to find it here or in other people or in earthly pursuits. You need to come to me. You need to believe in me. I'm the only source there is of these things. And amazingly, most people shrug Jesus off, unwilling to listen to him, unwilling to make careful inquiry about him, unwilling to believe in him, even though he comes with the highest of credentials. He's not from us. He's from above. He's not from our three-dimensional world. He's from a multi-dimensional spiritual realm. He's not from our universe. He's from something outside of our universe that's above this universe. He's from above. I want you to think about this, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the creator of the world, the one who possesses all wisdom and all knowledge, not just some, not just a little bit or more than you, but all wisdom and all knowledge, who always existed, who will never cease to exist, who promises eternal life to all who believe in him, by most people, is flat rejected. And what do they put in his place? Something far, far inferior to him. And somehow, because people are just smarter than God, apparently, somehow that makes sense. And God is coming back and saying, that doesn't make any sense. Not on any level. Instead, people are seeking a message from the dead, as if they have anything to say. Ironically, there is a message from the dead in the Bible. It's the rich man who went to, you know, the place of torment, and you listen to what he said. If you were to listen to what he said, you would find out that he is corroborating or underscoring everything that Jesus said. Or they're listening for a faint whisper from the edge of the universe. We have something better than that. We have a proclamation from somewhere far beyond the universe that is telling us what is true and what is right. Or they're listening to sage advice from someone they trust. Well, we have someone that is more trustworthy than any person you'll ever meet, more trustworthy than yourself. Or they're turning to alcohol or drugs or pornography or gambling or some other vice, hoping to find just a little pinch of heaven here on earth just for a moment, until they stand before God and get cast into that outer darkness because they didn't listen to the truth. Consider the source. I mean, that's really what we're being told, right? Consider the source. Earthly knowledge, earthly wisdom, earthly idols, earthly narcotics of any kind cannot and will not produce any benefit for the human soul because these are all down below. Jesus Christ, the only one who has come to us from above, he is above all these things that are down below. He is from above. He alone is able to help you. No one else is able to help you. God doesn't have a plan B that it's custom tailored just for you. He doesn't have a plan B because, first of all, there's no need for a plan B. And secondly, plan A is perfect, which is why there's no need for plan B. In the opening illustrations, I talked about people's opinions, views, and advice, and how some of these are better than others, which also means that some are considerably worse than others, and some of them, of course, are entirely worthless. But Jesus is not offering up an opinion about what's going to happen to you in the hereafter. He's providing facts and evidence. He did not give his opinion about the afterlife, because he doesn't need to, because he's been there, came from there, and is there now. He doesn't need opinions about it. He doesn't need to say, well, this is what I think about it, or what I think is there, or here's my take on that. He says, this is what it is, how it is, and exactly the facts about it. He is not offering good advice about whether or not you ought to place full confidence in him and your soul's future in his hands. He's telling you straight up what to do. And he's also telling you the consequences if you don't do that. You will die in your sins. Once again, consider the source. You can listen to your family and friends and peers and fellow sinners all you want to. But these people cannot hold a candle to the brilliance, the enlightenment, the heavenly wisdom that Jesus Christ is offering you. Read that for yourself in his word. All your family and friends and mentors and people that you trust all have the same problem. They are all sinners just like yourself. And they are therefore all incapable of overcoming sin on their own, just like you can't overcome sin on your own. They are all lost, left to themselves, just like you and I are lost, left to ourselves. But Jesus Christ is the only answer, the only solution, the only remedy that you will ever need. And if you listen to him and submit to him and serve him well, your soul will be completely prepared for what is coming in the afterlife. You will have no fear about entering there and leaving here. So what are you going to do about that? What have you done about that? What needs to be done about all that? Are you going to listen to the world and the people who are limited to the world? Listening to your friends and family, of course they love you and they mean well and they've got great intentions, but none of that can save your soul. Or are you going to listen to the Son of God who is from above, who has a lot to tell you, and you would be wise, he says, to listen to him? Consider the source. Not all knowledge and wisdom is of equal value, and especially given this context, what is at stake here? That's our lesson this morning. If there's anyone that needs to respond to that, this will be your time if you need to come forward and give your response to that, if that's what you want to do. If you're ready to be baptized into Christ, or if you have some spiritual need we can pray for you over, or if you just need the help of the saints in some way, this will be your time to come forward as we stand and sing the song that Tim has selected for us.